Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from the triune God. Amen. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell, the four themes of Advent. And Father Jonathan last week gave us a very thoughtful overview of death. Edward next week will bring us heaven and hell, because in the final week we're singing carols. So that means for now, for today, it's me bringing you judgment. Judgment runs through the whole of Advent, not just the second week. Advent services often start in the Garden of Eden with God judging Eve and Adam. And then we have that classic Advent carol, O come, Emmanuel. We sing how Israel mourns in lowly exile here. Israel is judged, found wanting, and exiled from her own land. We sing of Satan's tyranny. The tempter, the accuser, once more triumphs over frail human flesh. And today we have two passages from Luke. Unusual, but we've got two passages from the Gospel, and judgment runs through them, rather like Brighton runs through a stick of rock. So the first passage, the Benedictus or Zechariah's song. To give you the context, Zechariah is John the Baptist's father, and he's married to elderly Elizabeth, and they have no children. And the angel comes to Zechariah, and Zechariah is told that despite Elizabeth's great old age, she, his wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son. He is skeptical, and there is judgment upon his skepticism. He is struck dumb until birth. All 9 months, he's unable to speak. And the first words after the birth, a son. Blessed, he starts, blessed, Benedictus. Said or sung every morning according to the rule of St. Benedict. So Benedict's monks used to sing this same song, Zechariah's song. Cranmer took on, if you like, Benedict's pattern. And so in our prayer book, every morning we have this song of Zechariah. It's a recognition by Zechariah that his son, John the Baptist, will pronounce judgment upon Israel in preparation for the coming of Jesus. You will go before the Lord, he says, of his new son, to prepare the way. And he carries on. The dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And if you're a bit more of a traditionalist, you'll note like this. The day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By saying this daily, by saying this particularly at the start of the day, we are to recall the judgment that is upon us. When did we, when do we, when will we prepare the way of the Lord? When do we and when will we live a life that shares and demonstrates our Christian ethics? Do we by word and deed share the wonder of God among us? This is what we're meant to recall each morning as we say this song of Zechariah. But more than this, by saying this at this time with these words, we remember that the darkest hour is just before dawn. We are at our lowest ebb. We recall the hurt done by us or to us at these times. There's a shadow, if you like, over our well-being, because the light is beginning to shine upon us and causing that shadow. The dawn from on high is breaking upon us, and in that light we glimpse that shadow. We glimpse our feelings of guilt or shame or disappointment. And today we follow on with a second reading from Luke, that call to repentance, John the Baptist's proclamation, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance in the Greek metanoia. It is about a change in our mind, a change in the very center of our being, change the whole way of thinking or being. In a recent translation of the New Testament by David Bentley Hart, repentance is translated as the heart's transformation. It tends to be a negative word in English, but the heart's transformation is more what John the Baptist is calling for. Repentance, put simply, is given the same set of circumstances in the future, would we act differently? And if we have repented, we would act differently. We would act in a way that would be forgiving and constructive. If you like, guilt convicts us, but it enables us to do things differently in the future. It is, I have done something wrong, but I will learn from that and choose a different path in the future. But so often, we succumb to shame instead of guilt. Shame condemns us and cripples our actions in the future. It'd be like, I have done something wrong, therefore I am something wrong. You know, I've stolen something, therefore I'm a thief. I've had an affair, therefore I'm an adulterer. You know, you are defined by the thing that you've done wrong. The setting also of John the Baptist is key. The judgment comes from outside. It comes also from the outsider. In our passage, we mention the emperor, Tiberius, the governor, Pilate, three rulers, including Herod, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. They all have authority. They can all pass judgment. They are all at the center of power. But judgment comes, particularly this sort of judgment from John the Baptist, the judgment which is about forgiveness and not about shame. Judgment comes from this wandering prophet, not in Jerusalem, not in any major city, but on the periphery, in the wilderness. And you may remember that the wilderness is the place where, in the book of Exodus, Israel is judged. Israel is judged because she wanted to cling to the certainty of the oppressed past that she had. But actually, in Egypt, but she is called to something new. They lacked the ability to look forward in the wilderness, and because they lacked that ability, they were judged. Judgment was upon them. John the Baptist is now the judge. The judge passing judgment against the status quo, against the emperors, the rulers, and the priests. And he puts it in this poetic language of Isaiah, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. In a social sense, this is exactly the same as Mary's song, the Magnificat, where the high are brought low and the low are raised. It is a judgment of society, rather like Catholic social teaching, a judgment upon the structures of sin, structures of oppression, collusion, and inequality. But John the Baptist emphasizes, if you like, the breadth of this judgment. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh. Repentance, the heart's transformation, is for all people. It's not just for the governors. It's not just for the rulers. It's not just for the Israelites. It's not just for the holy. All flesh shall see this judgment. The God who appears does not appear to be good news for Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, or Herod, and they conspire to crucify that good news. They conspire to crucify Jesus. The one who is disruptive, the one who comes sharing that good news, becomes convicted by them. But unwittingly, these establishment figures complete the outworking of God's plan, of God's plan, of God's good news. In the attempt to silence judgment, judgment on their self-interested system, they condemn Jesus to a shameful death, but they also silence the one who then has the last word. The one they silence by death, by burial, bursts from that shameful death and that sentence in the tomb. They have not silenced him. By their state-sanctioned condemnation, by their religious-sanctioned condemnation, they unwittingly show how ephemeral the nature of jealous, corrupt power is. They unleash God's judgment upon judgment itself. Yes, God judges. Yes, God convicts. But condemnation is left to vengeful humanity.